If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Word of God. Amen. And how important it is and what exactly it does for us and how it helps us. And you and I'd be a mess without it. We'd be hopeless. And I love this passage of Scripture. I wrote down the date so I wouldn't mistake it. But on August the 19th, 2014, I preached my first sermon at the Genesis Care and Rehabilitation Center on North Poplar Fork Road in Taze Valley, West Virginia, at about 11 in the morning. And I preached on 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Amen. And there have been plenty of times since August the 19th, 2014, where I've had to trust and I've had to rely on those words. And Lord willing, I'd like to preach on that here this morning, and I want to read the Scripture and gather a little bit of context and kind of see where we're at and look at some things, examine some things. This would be somewhat of an unusual message from what you'd be used to me preaching. I usually preach what they would call an expository message where I just take things right out of the text, but the Lord's kind of led me otherwise here this morning. And let me say this, let me just throw this little postscript in there. It doesn't matter if a sermon is expository or if it is textual or if it is topical or if it is testimonial or experiential. It does not matter what it is as long as the Holy Ghost of God is in it. That's the only thing that matters. And we can't put God in a box. And there's been many good books written on preaching. And I've read plenty of them. I have plenty of them. But I tell you what, there's only one book. The Holy Ghost of God is in, and that's the Holy Bible. Amen. Amen. And but I sure do hope that something said here today will be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. And I want to begin reading in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." And Paul has communicated many a truth, and I read through that passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but stumble in thinking of all the different things you could preach out of that text, all the different things that are there. I remember when I was 19 years old, I wasn't discipled. I was still a baby Christian. I didn't know anything. And I was sitting in my house getting ready to leave to go to work. I was waiting tables at a barbecue joint, and I was reading in my Bible, trying to get as much Bible reading in as I could before I left for work that evening. I decided that I was going to read the book of 2 Timothy. There's a few books in the New Testament that I just read over and over and over and over again because I was so drawn to them. And I remember one evening the Lord used that first four verses that we've read right there in this chapter, and God put it on my heart that day, right then and right there, on the Word of God that He wanted me to preach. I didn't understand it. I couldn't think why in the world God would want somebody as unclean and as dirty and as wicked as I was to preach His Word. But I sure am glad that God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Amen. I'm glad that God can take a dirty old rotten sinner just like I was and clean me up and give me in a Bible and put me in a pulpit and give me the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so glad that God does the work in His people. Amen. It's not just up to you and I. Now, we must be disciplined and we must be obedient and we must have faith, but God will fight the battle for you. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. And we find in this passage of Scripture that Paul, by way of pen and parchment, is giving Timothy the last letter he will ever write. These are the last words that he will ever put onto paper under inspiration of the Holy Ghost before he is to go and be executed, to be beheaded before the Emperor Nero. And we find a very different spirit from what we would have read in perhaps his first imprisonment in Rome. During the first imprisonment, he was believed to have had some degree of liberty. Preachers and friends and fellow ministers were able to come by and to visit him, whereas before he had contact with his friends. Now he's in this close confinement. He's shackled. He's in chains, so much so that Onesiphorus had such a hard time finding him that Paul sought of him, and it blessed Paul's heart that Onesiphorus would go to such great length, to go through such great effort to try and reach Paul, to minister to him in his time of need. And the purpose of this letter is he bids Timothy, this young preacher, his son in the faith, as he would refer to him, to come and to see him, to comfort him before he's to go to the gallows and to be executed. And so I believe that by way of this letter to Timothy, Paul is writing, perhaps he's trying to put as many important things as he can into this passage of Scripture to try and exhort and try to encourage Timothy to do the right thing and to serve God. In this passage that we've read, here he exhorts him. He says, "Be strong." He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." My pastor always told me, he said, if serving God was easy, everybody would do it. Serving God is never going to be the easy path. It's never going to be the convenient path. But I promise you this, it will be the rewarding path. Amen. There's not going to be any crowns in heaven for taking the easy way out. There's not going to be any crowns in heaven for taking the convenient way out. But to those who endure hardness, those who keep on keeping on for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on sharing the gospel and keep on staying faithful, even when it hurts, there's going to be crowns and rewards galore up in heaven. And Paul uses some phrases here in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to highlight. He mentions, according to the gospel, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel." He says, listen, he says, this message is not in vain. The gospel has the power to change anyone. The Bible says, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. The ear of the Lord is not too far away that He can't hear your prayer. If you take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously, you realize that no one is beyond help. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a life-changing God, and He uses the message of the gospel to change the lives of men. And in this passage of Scripture, He relays that importance to Timothy, and He says in verse number 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble." He says this message has brought trouble. It's brought heartache. It's brought pain. He said, it's brought this persecution against me. And he says, I'm suffering because of it now. He's in shackles. He's in chains. He's in confinement. He's getting ready to be delivered, to be executed. But he says, but the Word of God is not bound. I remember something I read, a man, when I first got called to preach and I was studying to preach my very first sermon on that verse, a man gave me a Matthew Henry commentary, and I was reading what that old saint of God had written about this particular verse, and he made a statement, Brother Larry, that I'll never forget. He says, the devil can bind the preacher, but he can never bind his precepts. Amen. So what the devil had done is he had tried to take down Paul. He had tried to use a shipwreck. He tried to use venomous snakes. He tried to use the opposition of the brethren. He tried to use all these things. He tried to stone him to death. He tried to use idolatry. He tried to use false doctrine. He tried to use all these things. But Paul continued on in the faith. What do we preach on the other night at prayer meeting? Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Amen. Paul knew how to continue. Paul knew how to keep on keeping on. Paul knew how to persist. And I believe that it was the power of the Word of God. I believe that it was the message that Paul preached. And I believe it was the words of God that kept him going when he didn't feel like he could go any further. And the devil's been doing the very same thing ever since Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. He'd been trying to bind the Word of God. He's been trying to suppress it. He's been trying to hold it back. He's been trying to persecute it. I hope and I pray that you got a King James Bible with you in here this morning. If you got it, I want you to hold it up. Hold it up this morning. You realize that no other book in history has been persecuted the way that book has. No other book in the history of mankind has been persecuted and attacked the way that that has. The devil has done everything that he could to stop the printing and the production and the proclaiming and the promotion of these words right here. But the words of Paul still echo true today. The Word of God is not bound. And if the Lord will help me this morning, I just want to talk about a few things about the Word of God, a few things that the devil can't bind. Amen. If we could, I believe we can twist his whiskers a little bit here this morning. First and foremost, let me say this. He can't bind its protection. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? The psalmist, I want you to imagine that Paul is down here and he's in this prison. He's probably in some sort of a dungeon-like state, and he's shackled with heavy iron chains, and he's cold and it's damp and it's dark and he's alone. But I imagine that he recalled to his mind those same songs and those same things that he would sing as a young boy. Remember, Paul grew up a Jewish man. The Psalms, that was the national hymn book of Israel, and they were titled accordingly as to what they were in their subject matter. And David, the author of a majority of those psalms, fittingly titled the Sweet Psalmist of Israel, would say, though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I believe that offered Paul a little bit of consolation. I believe that when he recalled to his mind those songs that he was able to sing down there in that prison, it brought him a little bit of protection. Amen. Protection from those devils, protection from those doubts, protection from that distress. And rather than falling to pieces, Paul had the peace of God in his soul because the Word of God had protected him. It protects from sin. Remember, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. In the 30th Psalm, David would say this, for his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. He says this, weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Don't you imagine that Paul used those things to comfort himself while he was there? He said, hey, I might be going to the gallows and they might get my head, but I know that when they put me in the ground, there's going to be a glorious resurrection. The Holy Ghost already showed him that those which are asleep in Christ one day will be called unto glory. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and we're going to receive that glorified body. And the Bible says, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, that's some comforting words. That'll protect you in those times when the devil's trying to use you as a punching bag, when he's trying to undercut you, when he's trying to take away your confidence, when he's trying to take away your zeal for evangelism. He's trying to rob you of your testimony and all those things. I'm glad that the Word of God is not bound in its protection. Amen. It's not bound in its protection. It's not bound in its provision. The Bible said Jesus would tell the devil in Matthew chapter number 4 when he was taken on the Mount of Temptation. The devil pointed to the rocks at Jesus' feet, knowing that he had been fasting and that he had been praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus, like you and I, he got hungry, he got tired, he got fatigued, and he pointed to those stones. He said, if you're the Son of God, won't you just turn these stones into bread? Why don't you just get you something to eat? Won't you just fill your belly? And Jesus answered the devil and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceedeth from the Word of God. Amen. Hey, I'm glad that the Word of God is always enough to sustain me. The Word of God is always exactly what I need. The Bible says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Whether I'm in need of reproving, whether I'm in need of rebuking, whether I'm in need of exhortation, when I come to the Word of God, it's always got exactly what I need. It always satisfies my hungry soul. I was thinking about this the other night, Brother Jacob, as I was getting in my Bible and I was reading. Sometimes I can open the Word of God and what I need is exactly right there, but sometimes I got to do a little bit of digging. Sometimes I got to do a little bit of looking. Sometimes I got to read for hours and hours and hours until I know for a fact that I got in that book and I heard exactly what God had for me and that God had spoken to me and that it had fed my soul. And I began to think of that very analogy of being fed. And I thought to myself, when you're hungry and when you're starved and when you feel empty, you don't go to get something to eat and take one bite and you're full, do you? Now, sometimes you got to do some eating. Sometimes you got to do some feasting. Sometimes you got to get full, amen? Hey, I'm glad the Word of God, the bread of life, it's everything we need. Amen. It's always going to sustain us, and there's nothing the devil can do to bind that. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what he can do is he can make you carnal.
Amen.
And he can try and take away that sanctified aspect of your life, and you can be so worldly that you don't want the things of God, but it's always going to be what you need. It's always going to be exactly what you need. The devil can't bind that. The Word of God is not bound. It's not bound in its protection. It's not bound in its provision. It's not bound in its purity. The psalmist would say, the words of the Lord are pure words. And silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom, she worked in an old school building in South Charleston. What it is now, it's a dental lab. And what she does is she makes dentures and she gets molds of people's mouth and she casts them out and she makes teeth and she takes the metal and she takes the acrylic and all the porcelain and everything. And she makes dentures and bridges and crowns for people so they can put them in their mouth so they can eat right and things of that nature. And I remember oftentimes I would have to go to work with her. We wasn't able to afford a baby. Babysitter. There wasn't much else for me to go, so I would go and I would sit there with her at work, and she'd run that Dremel and she'd run that oven and all this equipment, and there was this one room that she told me never to go in. She said it's dangerous in there, and you'd have to wear a big apron and big gloves and a big helmet, and they take these clumps of metal, and they look like clumps of dirt, honestly, is what they look like. And she said, these are precious metals. And I remember thinking to myself, those don't look very precious to me. And she would get this high pressure ceramic oven, and she would plop that piece of metal down inside of that cup, and it would turn sideways, and that thing would heat up to several thousand degrees, and they would close the latch, and they would turn the latch on, and it would spin around at about 250 miles an hour. And what had happened is that metal would get so hot, and that pressure would be so high, that when that metal stopped spinning, and it began to slow down, and it got to the point where they could cool it off and turn it right side up, when my mama opened the top of that oven and she pulled it out, all that dirt and all that nastiness and everything that I had seen on the outside, it was sitting right there on the top. They called it dross. And so what would they do to get to that precious metal? They'd knock that dross off. And what was sitting under there was that orange hot metal. And that was the precious metals. That was the silver. That was the gold. That was the platinum. That was the desired outcome. And that's what happened. And she says, sometimes you'd have to run it through that oven a couple times to get it pure. She says, sometimes there'd still be a little bit of those impurities in that metal, so you'd have to keep running it through that oven. You know what the Bible says about the Word of God? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He's saying it's a lot more pure than you can get it. Amen. It's more pure than any man can make it. The words of God are pure words. We find the devil has done everything that he could to spoil and taint the Word of God. I had this thought last night. I put it out there that a lot of people, what they're trying to do is they're trying to decide the Word of God. We're not called to decide the Word of God. The Word of God's forever settled in heaven. We're called to rightly divide the Word of God. No other book's been persecuted and attacked like the King James Bible has, but each and every single attack that the old devil's launched on this book, it's come out stronger than before. I saw something the other day, encouraged my heart. There are people buying these $750 rolls of paper for a printing press up in Michigan to print King James Bibles, and they showed her that thing as it was running those papers and it was printing those Bibles off, and box after box and barrel after barrel of King James Bible was going all over the world. The Word of God is not bound, amen.
Amen.
It's not bound in its purity and it's not bound in its purpose. The Bible says, you say, what's the purpose of the Word of God? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given unto His Son. We talk about the record that this right here, that's the Word of God. And this is the record that God hath given unto His Son, and His Son hath life. He that hath the Son of God hath not life. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe believe on the name of the Son of God. From the very beginning of this book, from the Torah, from the Pentateuch, from the books of the law, from the books of the Moses, right there in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1, all the way to the back on the Isle of Patmos where God gave John the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of this book is about the gospel. Every page of this book is about how that a loving God and a wonderful God and a holy creator God would redeem His people from their sins, and He would send that man, the Lord Christ Jesus, made in the likeness of men, in that flesh, to die on Calvary's cross in our place, the substitutionary atonement. It's all right there in the book, and it's all right there for you and I. The purpose of that book cannot be bound. John said it right there. He said that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know how I know I have eternal life here today? Because of that book.
Amen.
You know how I knew I could obtain eternal life here this morning? It's because of that book right there. When I got saved by the grace of God, it's because someone took a King James Bible and opened it up and showed me the words of God that were on that page. Showed me I was a sinner on my way to hell, and that without Christ, I would not be with Him in heaven. Hey, I'm glad for the purpose of the Word of God, and the devil can't bind it. It's got that's the purpose of the Word of God. Timothy, Paul said also, he would write in the very next chapter, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There ain't no hope for you and I without this book right here to live a life that is pleasing and holy to God. Let's look at those things he named right there. It's profitable for doctrine. We live in a day and age in which it's popular for a church to say we don't have a doctrine. We don't necessarily have something that we believe. We don't want to exclude anybody. There's a reason we still have Baptists over the door of this church, and it's because we believe the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of the New Testament church is Baptist doctrine, and the Bible was given to us so that we could know those things.
Amen.
For doctrine, for reproof, because you and I need corrected. Amen. For reproof, for correction. That's you and I. That's what we need every single day. When we're not in that book, we go unreproved, we go uncorrected, and we give ourselves to the lust of our flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and we turn ourselves over to the devil when we refuse to receive any correction or reproof for instruction in righteousness. So it gives us the right doctrine. It corrects us when we need correcting, and it instructs us how that we can live a life that is pleasing and holy to God. It tells us how to toe the line. Amen.
Right.
Hey, I'm glad for the Word of God. The spiritual man will delight in the law of God. The carnal man hears these things. And I'm not saying the spiritual man doesn't get convicted. Don't take it like I'm saying that here this morning. I'm saying this. The carnal man hears those things and says, you know what? That's a little too narrow for me. That's a little too strict for me. I ain't having that. I don't want that. And they'll buck those things. And they'll be stiff-necked. And they'll be hard-hearted at the things of God.
Amen.
The spiritual man hears those things and says, you know what? God's right. I need to clean that up.
Amen.
I need to get that right. A lot of times, it works to reflect ourselves back at us so we can see how dirty we are, so we can see how unclean we are, so we can see just how much of the grace and the mercy of God we actually need. Amen. He said, the purpose of God is not bound. He gave it to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He would tell them in the next chapter, following chapter 3, in chapter number 4, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You can't do that without the Word of God. And listen to me now. Listen to me. A lot of people try to.
Amen.
They try to do reproving. They try to do rebuking. They try to exhort without the Word of God. It's empty. It's as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I wouldn't give you a nickel for preaching that doesn't come out of this book right here.
Amen.
Amen. The devil can't bind the purpose of this book. You know what Paul said about his church in Ephesians chapter number 5? He says that he may cleanse it by the washing of the water of the Word. It cleanses us. It purifies us. If the church of the living God is going to be presented to Him one day without spot and without blemish, it's only going to happen by the Word of God.
Amen.
According to the Word of God. The devil can't bind that purpose. Amen. Can't bind its passion. Look what Paul says in the very next verse. We'll read verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That kind of passion you're only going to get from the Word of God. You're only going to get that from the Word of God. And listen to me, Paul's been tried. This wasn't like when Peter said, "No, I'll go by your side. I'll go to the cross with you. I'll die with you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." This wasn't like that. Paul's saying, there's nothing I wasn't willing to go through for the sake of the church and for my brethren and for God. And he meant it. And I believe if we were to ask Paul as he would pen these very words, "Would you do it all over again?" He'd say, "Yes, without hesitation." Let me ask you this, church. Let me ask you this, Christian. Has your passion from the Word of God, has it began to simmer down? Has it began to cool off? It used to be red hot. It used to be ready to go. It used to be there. It used to have that passion, that zeal. But it's began to die away. Let me ask you this. Have you been in your Bible? You say, "Preacher, I've stuck to my reading plan and I check my box every single day." I'm not asking about that. There have been times, if I'm honest in here this morning, if I didn't have a ribbon to mark my Bible, I wouldn't know where to pick off from the day before. I've been there where I've checked those boxes and I've just done that duty and gone through the motions. I'm not asking if you do that this morning. I'm asking you if you're getting in the Word of God, if you're listening to God, if you're hearing from God. Because the world's going to try and provide anecdotes, and it's going to try and provide some kind of false thing to stir you up, to give you some sort of passion. It's going to try and fuel you with that emotion, but that's not going to sustain you.
Nope.
That's not going to give you the passion that says, "Therefore I endure all things." The passion of the Word of God is not bound. Amen. Its permanence is not bound. And I promise I'm almost done here this morning, but I can't help it. I'm just so glad here this morning that the devil can't do anything about it.
Amen.
The Bible says in the book of Psalms, in the 119th chapter, in the 89th verse, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible says that we know that the things of creation are framed by the Word of God. Before there was ever even an earth, before there was ever even creation, God had forever settled these words right here in heaven. How precious is that?
Amen.
How precious is that, that we have these? Many of us, we got stacks of Bibles. We got Bibles stacked up on our coffee tables and in our studies and in our, we probably got a Bible, each of us probably have a Bible in our car, and we have all these things, and there are places in this world where people will flock to people just to get one page of the Bible, just to get a glimpse at what those words might say. That's the permanence of the Word of God. It's always going to be that. You know, the Bible says, I heard a preacher preach one time. He said, "Come back tomorrow, I'm going to preach on what God has magnified above His own name." And I thought, what in the world could he possibly preach on? And he preached on the Psalm where the Bible says, "I will worship toward Thy temple, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." God's put a stamp of approval on this book right here.
Amen.
And listen to me, it don't have an expiration date.
Amen.
It's permanent. It's forever. If God said it, it is settled.
Amen.
The cultures and the groups and the peoples can try and change what's in this book right here, but it's already been settled. It's permanent forever. Amen.
Amen.
The eternal decrees of God always have been and always will be. And last but not least, I'll finish with this thought. Its power can't be bound.
Amen.
The power of the Word of God cannot be bound. I'm thankful for the stories, you know, I've heard about the display of the power of God and what I've seen it do in my own life. That's why I put so much emphasis on those gospel tracts this morning. You have no idea what that gospel tract can do for somebody. There's a man at Taze Valley who was wicked and living in sin, living like a devil, and somebody gave him a gospel tract and he put it in one of the drawers in his toolbox, and he said for months and months he would go back almost every single night. He'd get out of bed and he'd read that gospel tract and he'd go to bed under conviction, and on Father's Day he got saved by the grace of God. And his young daughter that he raised up in church and raised up in Awana, she's the lady that runs that ministry that prints these gospel tracts. Her ministry to date has sent over 1 million gospel tracts and writes devotional books and tries to help people grow closer to Lord, and it's all because somebody was faithful to put a tract in somebody else's hand. Amen. That's the power of the Word of God. Amen. There's a man up in the northern panhandle of West Virginia. He was a garbage man. He was working at a landfill and he was pitching garbage into the landfill, and a bag busted on him and he was angry, and he got down on his knees to pick up the garbage and try and scoop it into the dumpster, scoop it into that landfill, and he found a gospel tract and it caught his attention. He put it in his pocket. He went home and he read it and he got saved and he got converted. He got baptized into his local church, and today that man pastors a church and is leading people to Christ and teaching people about God, and he got saved by a tract that was put in a garbage can. That's the power of the Word of God. I got a book at home about the Civil War and about religious accounts that happened during that time. And there was one, Brother Larry told me about a while back, where a young man was saved by finding a fragment of a piece of a gospel tract that was on a bloody body laid in battlefield. That man had just returned from battle, and he found that little piece of that gospel tract, that fragment of it, and he took it and he read it. He was under so much conviction that he was converted and saved by the grace of God. That's the power of God. Yeah, I believe of all the stories I've heard of the power of God, there's one that really stands out to me. The story of a man named Robert Germain Thomas. You probably never heard of him. He was a missionary from Welsh. And he was a young man when he was called to preach. Went to school over there in England and got called to the London Missionary Society to serve as a missionary. And he was sent to China, and he went there and he ministered, and he taught the people the Bible, and he helped for them to read the Bible in their own language and in Chinese, and he tried to disciple them and build churches, and he had caught word of how awful things were in Korea. And this time it was just Korea, and he caught word of how bad it was there, and the Lord led him to go and to minister to those people. And the only way he could get there was by boarding a military ship from the United States. It was going through there and it was doing trades. And he got on that ship and he was on there with a bunch of rough sailors, a bunch of rough men. And he went there and he was coming through down the Taedong River into a place called Pyeongchang that's it's in South Korea today. And at this time, it was a very hostile area. And they said Robert Germain Thomas, as he began to approach the dock where they'd be putting their ship up and they'd be loading the boat, he said he was throwing gospel tracts onto the riverbank. And he said things began to grow hostile between the Korean people and the American people that were on the ship. And they said that the Koreans told the Americans that they could not dock their ship there, and that if they were going to have peace with these people and they wanted to stay out of a battle, that they were going to have to turn that thing around and leave. And there's no doubt when you read the records that it was the American ship that instigated, but they told them they weren't turning around, that they were docking and they were getting what they came there to get, and they launched fire on that American ship, and there began to be a battle ensued, and people died, and 7 Korean people were shot dead on the shore, and the rest of the Americans were shot dead, and they sent burning lifeboats to the ship to catch the entire ship on fire. And right there with that big boat stuck on a sandbar, people began to jump out of that ship and they began to go towards the shore of that sea where the Koreans were, and Robert Germain Thomas watched as people would go up and they'd be shot dead on the shore and they'd be shot dead in the sand right there. And many accounts differ. Some say that he got there with holding a red book in his hand, and as he approached the shore he did everything he could to get him to take the book before he was beheaded. Some people say he was clubbed to death, and the only word he knew to say that they might recognize was Jesus, 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 and before they stoned him to death. But one thing's for certain, right there on the banks of the Taedong River in Pyeongchang, in Korea, that man was martyred, and he died at 27 years old, not having reached those people. And to the world, what they say is that's a failure. He didn't get there. He didn't win any converts. He didn't even make it to first base, so to say. He didn't even get anything done. But they took that book and they opened it up, and some of the characters were similar from Chinese and the Korean language back then, but they took that and they didn't recognize it. So the man who took the Bible took it to his home, and he did what the Koreans have been doing for thousands of years. He plastered the outside of his house with it. He took the pages of that book and he ripped them off one by one and he just plastered them all over his house. This was in the 1860s now, okay? And 40-something years later, there was a man coming down that street and saw those pages plastered on that house and began to read that message out loud and began to translate it to those Korean people. And pretty soon he drew a crowd. And word spread, and this is one of the largest cities there in Korea, and word spread of this message of hope that was plastered on this man's house. And they came and they looked it up and they inquired of it, and droves of people. It became a national hotspot. Everybody wanted to come and they wanted to read this message. And pretty soon, people started becoming converted. People started trusting in the Gospels. People started believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and hundreds more, and churches were planted. And they planted a big church right there in Pyeongchang, and that church planted another church, and that church planted another church. And it's said to this day that when Robert Germain Thomas died on the shores of the Taedong River right there in Korea, that there might have been a handful of secret Christians in Korea. You know how many there are this day? Upwards of 12 million. In South Korea. You know where the biggest churches in the world are today? In South Korea. Perhaps one of the biggest Christian populations of any group in the world, of any nation in the world, is right there. And you can trace it back to the efforts of one man who just was trying to get the Word of God out. Amen. One man who believed that the power of the Word of God was not bound. Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Lord put something on my heart one time. I've never forgotten it. I was sitting in church and I was reading my Bible. Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, whatever you do with that book is going to determine what God does with you. Let me ask you, Christian, are you where you need to be? If you're not, if you're honest this morning, I promise you this, it's nothing that the Word of God can't fix. The Word of God can sustain you, can give you that power. Those are the words of God. God breathed. God inspired. If you're in here this morning, you say, preacher, I need help and I believe I can get it in the Word of God, I'd invite you to come to the altar this morning. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and say, God, won't you rekindle my love for the things of God? Won't you rekindle my love for the Word of God? If that's you this morning, won't you come? Maybe you're missing that passion. Maybe you're missing that power in your life. Maybe you just feel like you can't prevail against the attacks of the devil. That's nothing the Word of God can't fix.